Well, through your intercession to Bing Crosby, you got your wish. And I apologize if you have to shovel or scrape, but that's the problem with a white Christmas, especially when it happens at 6 a.m. So there's a lot of options here tonight for which way to go, and I'm not sure which way to go yet, so bear with me. Let's go with this. The concept, or the reality, actually, of the Trinity, and I've been thinking a lot about the Trinity the last six or so months, maybe more, is a concept that it's hard to get our arms around if we try to just keep it in a theological, especially systematic theological understanding, where it becomes super academic and people get in arguments about who does what and how they do this and how they do that, and it defeats the purpose because of what the Trinity's plan. You know, we talk a lot of times, and I'll use this terminology a lot. When I say God, I think automatically you think Father, and a lot of times I do too, because that's normally the relationship is God the Father, right? But the problem has been, and we can easily make an access point between Jesus and God and understand that there's a relationship there. But then the Holy Spirit is almost like the sidecar in that analogy. And sidecars are important, but I'd rather just have my motorcycle by myself. Maybe having somebody in the back. But sidecars seem like unnecessary or, you know, additional. Where the reality is this community of Father, Son, and Spirit, which existed from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, yes, but so was the Father, so was the Spirit. They all exist in a way we can't understand before time and before substance, before the world, before everything. That they're this trio. And that's really important that they're three. And for this reason, if it was just the Father, then you could become a dictator. And if it's just Father and Son, just maybe two, then it could become dualistic, either or. One or the other, they could actually be in competition with each other. But when you get to three, you've gone from individual to maybe a couple to community. So the plan from the very beginning has been about community, even before all of this existed, even before the Trinity starts to reveal itself to a people. And whether or not it was, you know, we come from a Judeo-Christian background, but I'm guessing that the Trinity has been revealing himself to people, this is what I believe, to people all over this world, whatever they perhaps believe, whether they're Buddhist or Hindus or Native Americans. You know, you can look at indigenous communities and you'll discover a spirituality that fits right in with an understanding of a higher being, or in this, and when I say higher being, that includes the three, not just one thing, but the three. And when we plug in our understanding of our history that is revealed to us through the Hebrew Scriptures, initially, where it's very clear that there is a connection between these people through revelation, through intercession, if you would prefer, of the Trinity reaching out to. And it's usually, you know, Moses is talking to, you know, a burning bush, but, and that usually gets associated with the Father. But is not really the burning bush and fire more of a Holy Spirit type of imagery? I think so. But it's the three reaching out to humanity throughout. And as you look at Hebrew scriptures, there is these moments where, and the Trinity may send an angel. And there's all sorts of experiences, even in the Hebrew scriptures, of angels interceding or informing or energizing or nudging people into action. That's consistent throughout the Hebrew scriptures. And another consistency in the Hebrew scriptures is these moments take place where, let's say, a prophet or a judge or whoever rises up and saves the people and everything's fine until they forget. And that's the one of the biggest sins in Hebrew scripture, if you were to follow it through. Sure, there's little instances of things that we can easily point to as sinful behavior and whatnot. And there's some really awful stuff in some of the Old Testament literature. But the consistent one is people forgetting. If you want a good history of that in a poetic form, read Psalm 107. It's a consistent pattern. Then they cry out, the people forget, they cry out to God, God saves them, everything's cool. Then guess what? They forget. They cry out, God saves them, the Trinity saves them, everything's fine. Okay, so all of this seems to lead up to a very important point in salvation history, which is what we celebrate today, is that I'm sure in the huddle when the Trinity was talking about what do we really need to do here, the decision was, well, let's send you. Let's send the Son to become one like us. And the Word became flesh. And the Logos, which is the Greek word, which is what's normally associated with the second person of the Trinity, becomes one like us into this world, into history. And almost like, let's see what happens. Because just as John, the evangelist, says, people didn't accept him. And I get it. Most of the people that Jesus encountered were unmoved. Most of the people in the time of Jesus didn't even know he existed. I'm sure there was some rumors and talk about him. And I'm sure as it ramped up, more and more people got to hear about him to the point where he had to be stopped. And the political solution to that normally is death. But nonetheless, there was people all over that couldn't deal with him, especially the religious leaders. Had no interest in what Jesus was about, and fought him tooth and nail through his whole active ministry, his whole career, so to speak. Yet, who got it? Were the people that were physically touched by him, those who were healed, who had something life-changing, who had nothing, or worse, and then Jesus intercedes and gets into their life and it's almost like a resurrection, isn't it? Because it is. Or those who were sinful and had no hope and no future, and Jesus intercedes and forgives them, and they're restored. There's a resurrection. Or people, we go on and on of people with no hope, people who were basically dead, and Jesus shows them that no, God wants you to live. God wants you to thrive. God wants you to experience the fullness. What is John 10:10, Marshall?
It's right after John 10:9.
I know that, but I want them to have life and have it abundantly. You guys know Marshall? Well, he works on Sundays too, except today. But that's what the Son was sent into the world to do, was to take people in death, or, you know, living death, and provide them new life. And then he demonstrated it fully, what that means, when he willingly placed himself in the position to be sacrificed, to be killed. And he willingly chose that. And I don't know what he was thinking at that moment when he was being nailed to the cross. I don't know if he had a real... I mean, he predicted it several times. He said, they're going to do this. And then they did. Then guess what? This is supposed to be the end of the story. God's been defeated. We've finally destroyed God. This is the end of the story. And then 3 days later, as we all know, and we'll celebrate it in a few months, he rises from the dead, and guess what? Nobody recognized him again. Even his closest friends, people that walked with him for 3 full years, people that were very intimate with him, did not recognize him because something was different. Just like when he encountered, say, a crippled man, that this is all this man can be. And then Jesus heals him, and he's a new man. And people didn't recognize him. They would say, weren't you the guy that used to beg? This can't be you. We've said that this is who you're going to be. But Jesus came along and said, that's not who this man is. This is. And this is what we fight. Almost every day of our life is who we think we are and how God sees us and who we really are. As Merton would say, the false self and the true self. And I can tell you I've been fighting this my entire life, who I think I am and who I really am. And I've used some very awful and dangerous and unhealthy ways to maintain this false self versus the revelation of who God sees me as and who I need to see me as. And it's a daily struggle. But that's where the Trinity comes in. That's why Jesus was sent, to physically demonstrate that this is possible. Not only by what he did that we call miracles, that seem to only apply to people 2,000 years ago, and they make for great stories. But no, this story is continuing. We're not done yet. The Trinity is not done yet until we are all together with Christ. That's what we say at the end of at this blessing at the end of the funeral rite. It's incredibly beautiful until we're all together with Christ. And we are, but do we recognize it? Do we see it? And the answer is no, because it's hard. It's hard work. But it's possible. And that's what we really, truly are celebrating today. It's not some historical event that was really cool, and we're glad it happened. It's still happening. We're not done yet. The Paschal mystery is not complete until Christ comes again. And we say it all the time in our liturgy, and we really, as we wait in joyful hope for the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We say that every time we get together to celebrate this Eucharist. And how that's going to look, I have no idea, because are we going to be able to see it when it happens? And people that are dying see it, because Jesus is coming for that individual. And anybody that's worked in a hospital or in hospice or sat through a child's death or a parent's death or any loved one's death has seen it. I saw it with my own eyes when my dad passed away. Somebody was coming for him. It was very clear. And he was ready to receive. He wasn't at first, and then he was. And that's the great thing about the Trinity, is that it's always the Trinity, and I shouldn't use the word it, the Trinity is always trying to reach us, trying to get our attention, trying to help us, trying to save us. And we tend to get in the way. I know I do. But when I let go and when I do the hard thing, which is dying, or surrender, if you prefer that word, then all this possibility happens over here instead of me trying to do this all the time and say, I'm in charge, I'm in control. Even if I'm wrong, I want to be in charge. But when I let go and let God, as the saying goes, then wow, it just expands. So as we come together on this Christmas day with the gift of this snow, unless you don't think of it as such, the newness and the possibility of this one-time historic event is one that reaches out into eternity for all time, for all beyond our understandings, and that the Trinity is so much bigger than we can even imagine that it even includes us. And we sit here day after day and worry about, does God like me? Am I doing the right thing so that God will like me? Well, God loves you regardless. And that's the biggest secret that people in my business don't tell you enough. The Lord takes delight in his people, the planet, all creation. All of these are gifts that the Trinity has given us. And do we have the eyes to see it? I hope so. And that's what we pray for when we come together. And so we thank God for sending Jesus, the Father for sending the Son into history. But that history isn't just that spot. It's all time. And we're still part of it. And so I invite you to get on board with the fact that all the things that you heard about that happened in the past are happening now and can happen for you. That's why we come together, to be part of how God sees us. And when we see it even bigger and bigger, your life just expands. And that's what we're praying for.